Good morning, everyone. We had a wonderful time of worship and now a wonderful time of singing. Some of the thoughts that were shared during the worship and the songs that came through just falls in line to where we are in Peter's life. We heard in worship about grace and peace, and that's exactly what we are going to hear today, how Peter received the grace of God and felt the peace in his turmoil soul. Last week we heard Peter had denied the Lord thrice. And we had heard how Christ had warned him, saying, Satan has demanded to have you, to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This week we see the restoration of Peter by our Lord Jesus after his denial. Our main passage today would be John 21. John 21 is the last chapter in John, written as an epilogue by Apostle John. John 20, last verse, is almost like a conclusion for the Gospel of John, where he says, now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And then it almost seems like John remembers the memory of his friend Peter. And he takes his pen again and starts to write the last chapter, John 21. This was an event that described the encounter between Jesus and Peter. And it also not just touched Peter, but it also touched John. Before we dive into that chapter, I'm going to spend some time outside that chapter. It took even the disciples some time to reach John 21. If you see, after the resurrection, it took them 15 days at least, I would imagine, when they are at John 21 and they meet Lord Jesus. There are two things that I want to tell at the outset. One, I want to reflect on the friendship of Peter and John. It was a unique friendship. F.B. Meyer says about this friendship, it was a God-given friendship for Peter that he had John. If you think about Peter and John, they were fishermen by trade. They fished in the Sea of Galilee and they were partners. John and James were partners with Peter. And they both saw that same miracle of Lord Jesus Christ where they got a large haul of fish. In that story, we know that Jesus told Peter, go out into the deep and let down your nets. And Peter replied, Master, we have toiled all night, but at your word, I will let the net down. It was almost like Peter addressing Lord. Okay, Lord, you are the master. That much I know about you, but I don't think you know about fishing. And Peter got the shock of his life when he put the net, because it almost seemed like the fishes wanted to jump into his net. It was a large haul of fish and he could not get it onto his boat. Then what Peter did was he had to signal to James and John, his partners, and tell them to bring the boat. And they brought their boat and then the nets began to tear. They hauled the fish onto both the boats. And what happened? The boats began to sink. It was a large haul that they ever got in their lives. At that point, Peter realized this was not just any master, but he was Lord. He understood this person had divinity. And he understood this person was holy. And in that words which he said, phenomenal words, depart from me, for I am a sinner, O Lord, three things, depart from me, because Jesus Christ, he realized, was holy. Secondly, he realized he was a sinner. He felt himself exposed. The third thing he said was, O Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinner, O Lord. He confessed the Lordship of God. The same effect was there on John. And at the end of that, Jesus Christ says, do not be afraid, I will make you fishers of men. He told John, James and Peter from that time to follow him. Again, going forward, we see Peter and John at the transfiguration of the mount, on the holy mount, they were together. They were also together when they witnessed the raising up of the daughter of Jairus. Jesus Christ gave them a responsibility in his last days. He told to Peter and John, go and prepare the Passover. So they went to prepare the Passover. During the Passover, you know that when Jesus Christ said, one of you is going to betray me, Peter nudged John and said, ask, who is going to betray? And we know how Jesus replied and showed them that it was Judas. In John chapter 20, after the resurrection, you see Peter and John were the ones to whom Mary Magdalene went and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and John ran. John outran him, but at the tomb, John waited for him. In John chapter 21, the chapter that we read, we see John saying, when he realized it is the Lord, he says it to Peter, it is the Lord. After Jesus Christ ascended, in Acts chapter 3, you read Peter and John went to the temple in the hour of prayer, together to pray. In Acts chapter 4, you see they went to the prison, and then they were standing before the same very people who had crucified Christ, Ananias and Caiaphas, the high priest. And they stood there boldly proclaiming God's word, and they counted it joy to suffer for him. But as it was indicated in John 21, where we see Jesus Christ knew that they would go separate ways too. Peter, as tradition says, he went to Rome. And that's where he writes his last epistle, the second epistle of Peter. And at that point, he's old and he knows he has very less time. He's going to die soon. And that he reflects in that in the book, in the epistle of Peter. And John, we know he goes to Ephesus. But this was a great friendship. And it reminds me of a song which I heard of Michael W. Smith, where he says, friends are friends forever if the Lord is the Lord of them. If the Lord is the Lord of those friends, we know that we have an eternity. You know, you can get a coffee cup saying friends are friends forever, but that does not mean a thing. You can get a plaque and saying the same words, friends are friends forever, but that does not mean a thing. It means a thing only when Lord is the Lord of both of them. So friendship, a brotherly friendship, is a great asset for the kingdom of God. Because in that friendship, they achieve many things. We have Peter and John, we have Paul and Barnabas, we have Paul and Silas, we have Paul and Timothy. Friendships in the kingdom of God is of great gain. The second thing that I want to say is how Lord Jesus dealt with Peter after the resurrection, before we reach John 21. As we said, in Luke 22, we know that Peter was the talk of heaven. Satan had demanded for Peter. And Lord Jesus said, I have prayed for you. And afterwards, we know that after Peter denied, we don't know much about what happened. But I would imagine Peter and John and the mother of Mary back in the room. And Peter, this time, I don't know whether he could share his agony of his heart or the anguish of his heart to John. That would have been a very lonely night for Peter. I don't think he could sleep a bit. He could not sleep a wink. He would have been rolling and tossing on his bed. The look that the Lord gave him was always there in his mind. You know, sometimes you are hurt by people and that pains you. But sometimes when you realize that you have hurt a person and you see the look of that hurt-filled eyes, that hurts you sometimes even more. And Peter was filled with guilt at what he had done. And there was a big anguish in a soul that would just not go away. The next day was Sabbath. Sabbath is a day of rest, but there was no rest for Peter. He was still restless. And Sabbath was over, and the evening had come, the night had come, Jerusalem was sleeping. The Roman guards who were guarding, I assume they were also snoring there. And suddenly, a bright light, a lightning flashed in the sky. An angel came, the earth shook. And the angel came there and he rolled the stone. The Roman guards who were there, they became like dead men. The angel would have chuckled, looking at them. Hey, what are you guarding? There's no one here. This tomb is empty. The angel peers in, goes in. And the woman come. And the angel tells him in Mark chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. Let's read what the angel says to the woman. Mark 16, verse 6 and 7. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Next verse, verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. Did you catch that in verse 7? Go tell his disciples and Peter. I told you, Peter was already the talk of heaven. Angels were conversing about him. Satan was conversing about him. But this shows that the Lord was looking out for him. Peter, when this woman, when they returned back and when they told him, this is what the angel said, tell the disciples and Peter, he would have been dumbfounded. Did the angel mention my name specifically? Yes, you also have to go to Galilee. I'm not sure how Peter would have reacted, but I'm thinking that he had a glimmer of hope that the Lord had not rejected him. The Lord was there for him. But as we go on, in that same day, we know there were two disciples who went on the road to Emmaus and Jesus Christ met them. And they realized when Jesus Christ broke the bread for them, they realized he was the Lord. In that same hour, and we read this in Luke 24, in the same hour, they went back to Jerusalem. Why they went? Because they wanted to say, we have seen the risen Lord. When they reached Jerusalem, they saw the disciples, and there was a big commotion there. The disciples were saying, our Lord, he is indeed alive. He has appeared to Simon. There was a meeting of Jesus Christ. There was a private meeting of Jesus Christ with Simon Peter. The Lord had met him first among the 11 disciples. Paul tells about this in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 5 goes on to say he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. So the Lord had a special concern, love for Peter. We know the disciple that Jesus Christ loved, and we easily say that answer. It's written in the Word of God, it's John. But let's also remember, Peter was loved dearly by the Lord. In fact, the Lord loves everyone of his own. In this private conversation between Peter and the Lord, I don't know what they conversed. It is secret to us. There's nothing mentioned to us. Maybe there was no words expressed. Maybe Peter just clung on to the Lord and cried his heart out. He could not do anything more until the Lord may have lifted him up and said, "Son, it is enough." Peter had no plea before the Lord, like we sang the song today. There's no plea but for the fact that Jesus died, and yes, he died for me. It was an experience of a sheep that was lost, and the Lord Jesus goes and takes that sheep and places him on his shoulders. He comforts the sheep. It was like the prodigal son who had come back, and the father goes running to hug him and place cloth and refined robes and a ring on his hand. Peter would have felt comforted in the presence of the Lord. And then we see in John chapter 20, Jesus meeting the disciples, all of them. This meeting happens after he met Simon Peter. There was one disciple who missed the bus. It was Thomas. All the other disciples, they were huddled for fear inside. Thomas was not there. And the disciples had good reason to be afraid, because there was a rumor that the body of Jesus was stolen by the disciples. If the rumor reached the ears of Pilate, he could send the Roman soldiers in search of these disciples. So there's a good reason they were huddled in fear behind a closed door. But Jesus Christ presented himself there. Thomas was not there that day, and he says, and when the disciples said, "We have seen the Lord," Thomas says, "Unless I see the hands, the mark of the nails, place my finger in the mark of the nails, place my hand into his side, I will never believe." It seems like Thomas had seen the crucified body of Christ, maybe on the cross or before he was placed into the tomb. And he knew there was a mark in his hands, there was a pierced mark in his side. And he knew he wanted to touch that. A person of going through all the sufferings that Jesus Christ did, as Thomas saw, would never live again. But then we are not talking of a man here. We are talking of a man who is God. And then we see 8 days later, Jesus Christ meets Thomas among the disciples again. He walks through the walls and says, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." A confession of who Jesus was. He never needed to touch the Lord to understand. I have a soft spot for Thomas because he was the apostle who came to India. And he came very close, the tradition says he came very close to where, in south of India, where I am from. The Lord had purpose for all his disciples. John 21 shows that he needed one more meeting with the disciples to strengthen them, and specifically Peter. Let's go to John 21. John 21 verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. It was also called the Sea of Tiberias because in honor of the Emperor Tiberius, a Roman emperor, and there was also a township built on the banks of Sea of Galilee by the name of Tiberias, which was on the west. Above that, on the north, would be Capernaum. So now, the disciples are no more in Jerusalem. Till the time in chapter 20, what we read, they were in Jerusalem. But now, they have taken a 70-mile journey, even as Jesus had commanded them, "I will meet you in Galilee." So now they had done a 70-mile journey up from south of Jerusalem to the north. If you read Matthew 28, it seems that Jesus Christ had commanded them that he will meet them at a mountain in Galilee. Now, I don't know whether the disciples were there on the mountain and they were waiting for him. I'm just speculating here. And then they must have got tired. And Peter said, and this is what he said, "I'm going fishing." Now he wanted to get his mind off, or he wanted to, he was maybe not sure what his next thing in life would be. He was not sure whether he would be part of Jesus' team, part of the team that Jesus Christ would leave back on the earth. He did not know his role. I think he was not sure about it. And he thought his profession was there. Anyways, whatever his thought was, he said, "I'm going fishing." And he takes on the net, and he takes on the boat, and then the disciples, they go around with him. There are seven disciples here: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, and two others. We don't know who those are, but probably Philip and Andrew, since they were also from the same town. Now, they went all night there fishing, but they caught nothing. If they had caught something, maybe the impact of what the Lord was going to do with them would not be really felt. Sometimes it is good to get nothing so that you know Jesus is everything. The toil of the night, the wasted time, the tired hands, the legs that ached, that's what Jesus saw, these disciples, when he came there by the shore of Galilee. And the words that Jesus Christ said, verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" The words that touched me from that is children. He addressed them as children. They were dear to him. He was not here to say, "Why you were not waiting for me? Why you went back to your old profession?" He was here to gather them like his own children. "Children, have you gathered any fish?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. Now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. Some say they did not recognize who this person was, and yet they listened to him to cast the net, because the Sea of Galilee was 650 feet below the sea level, and a person on the shore could sometimes, at times, see a shoal of fish which the fisherman on the boat might miss. And so it could have been a case where a person on the shore was telling, "Cast it on the right side," because he's seeing it on the right side. But when the haul of fish was so large, it was like a lightning bolt. It hit John's mind. He had seen this no other time but one. And there was no other person but one. It was Lord Jesus who had the awesome power to bring this large amount of fish. And John recognized Jesus, and he said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And Peter, as you know, he did not know how to react the best way he could. He had to do something. He girded on his loin, and he threw himself onto the sea, and he swam to meet Jesus. But this is a stark difference. This meeting is a stark difference between Luke 5, the first, which happened 3.5 years back, and now. 3.5 years back, Peter, when he saw the Lord and he realized who he was, he said, "Depart from me," because he was captured by the holiness of God. But here, not that Jesus was no more holy, but he was holiest. Peter says he knew no sin. But here he experienced the grace of God. He was ready to run to Christ. And this happened because Christ had already restored him to himself. Peter knew he could run to the Lord. Again, there are some other miracles that we see here. John records that the net did not break. John knew the last time the net broke. This haul of fish, 153 large fishes, would tear the net. John was expecting that, but it did not. John was good in mending nets. That's what he was doing when Jesus called him to follow me. When John records that the nets did not break, there was a miracle in the making. The other miracle was the boats did not sink like last time. And then when they come on the shore, they already see fish and bread placed on charcoal. It's laid out for them. Jesus had made them some breakfast. The disciples were touched by the grace of the Lord. This encounter of Peter with the Lord brings into focus what we Christians have a privilege, which is mentioned in Hebrews 14 verse 16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly," or "let us come with confidence to the throne of grace and obtain mercy." The throne of grace is holy and majestic. There was a time when we could see only the holiness of God. And like Isaiah and Peter, we come to that point where we say, "Oh Lord, depart from me, I am a sinner." But then we get the touch of the Lord and we realize the grace that the Lord has. And that's when we know that we can come to the presence of this Lord. Not by our merit, but by the merit of our Christ alone. Peter knew one thing, that Satan had sifted him like wheat. Satan had wrapped his arms around Peter in a deathly hug. But Jesus Christ was the victorious one who clutched him out of the roaring lion's mouth. And Peter was calm and found strength in the presence of the Lord. Now, after they finished breakfast, verse 15, Jesus Christ says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah," or "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Jesus uses his name, the old name. And whenever Jesus Christ used that name, he made momentous statements. It caught Peter's attention. The other time he said this, "Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed you to this, but Heavenly Father." And this was when Peter had made a confession that you are the Son of the living God. Again, here Peter's attention is caught. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now, when Jesus Christ says, "love me more than these," we really don't know exactly what did he point at. Did he point at the disciples, the six other disciples around him? Or did he point at the fishing implements, the boat, the net, the 153 fishes minus the ones they ate? Or the money that would come out of that fish? What was he pointing at? Let's assume he pointed at both. When you think about these as disciples, Peter had told Jesus Christ, "Even if everyone forsakes you, I will never forsake you." That was the claim he made. Maybe it's a reminder of that claim that he made that time. But in Peter's reply, he does not say, "I love you more than these." He just says, "Oh Lord, you know I love you." He was not going to make any staggering claims like he had before. If you assume these were the fishing implements and the net and the boat, then it was a reminder to Peter what he had told Jesus Christ: we have left all and followed you. Now it was a question back to him: have you left all these things? Are you following me? And this question was asked to Peter in the midst of the disciples. Here what I see is the Lord was restoring Peter, not just to himself. The Lord here was coming like a physician to heal the open wounds with the balm of Gilead. Not just for Peter, but among the disciples. They would know that still Peter was important in the plan of God. The other thing is, we see here that the Lord repeats this thrice. He says again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Again, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. The English translation does no justice to what is written in the Greek, because the words used by the Lord and the word reply by Peter were different. When Jesus Christ said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, agapo, which is agape. Or it means supreme love. Do you love me with agapo? It was the ultimate love. But Peter replies with the word phileo, which means affection. So Jesus Christ is saying, do you supremely love me? Peter says, I have affection for you. And you know that. Second time, the Lord says again, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you have agapo for me? Do you supremely love me? Again, Peter says, Lord, you know I have affection for you. And when Peter says, Lord, you know I have affection for you, I think Peter was not trying to claim even merit for the affection he had. He knew, Lord, you know it better. The third time, the Lord is asking, Peter, or Simon, son of Jonah, do you have affection for me? He did not say supreme love this time. He said, do you have affection for me? And Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time. The couple of things that come to my mind from this words of the Lord to Peter. The first thing that he said was, do you love me? And he asked it three times. It was three times that Peter denied the Lord. It was three times the Lord asked him this question. I think it struck Peter. The memory of it struck and he was grieved. And that's exactly what the Lord wanted to bring out so that the Lord could heal him. And the Lord each time Peter said, I love you, I'm thinking Peter said with this conviction, I love you, O Lord, because you first loved me. O Lord, you know that. And I think John the Apostle also realized that fact about God. Anybody of us who love God, it's not because we have our merit. It's because God loved us first. And John records that in the Epistle of John. The other thing that comes from this words, do you love me, is each time Jesus Christ gave him a responsibility. Feed my lambs, the first time. The lambs could maybe reflect to the believers, the weaker believers in the church. The second time when the Lord asked, even more responsibility, tend my sheep. The third time the Lord is asking and Peter says, I love you. The Lord is saying, feed my sheep. He gives them a responsibility. He restores him. He gives him a commission. The disciples knew, everyone knew, and Peter knew this was the commission of the Lord for him. There was no doubt that the keys of the kingdom of heaven, like Jesus Christ said, I give into your hand. It was in Peter's hand, and that we see on the day of Pentecost when the church was born by the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was Peter who gave the first message of the church. I was asking my friend, what do you get from this passage of John 21? And he was telling, it tears me up. And I said, what? He said, when the Lord said, do you love me? Peter replied, I love you. He replied him back. And myself, I don't know what would I reply. I would just tear up because I'm so lowly before God. And this is a question for us. If Jesus Christ is asking us, do you love me? What is our reply? The second thing, if you say you love him, what is your responsibility that Jesus Christ has given you? You say you love him and everything goes fine? No, that's not how it works. Jesus Christ gave him responsibility of feeding the sheep, feeding the lambs. What is it that you are doing because you love him? Peter knew the responsibility of taking the care of the sheep. Now he could not drag, take a sword out and, whack at the sheep. They would die. He had to be patient. The Lord was teaching him patience. And he was a very patient man because there comes a time when even Paul could rebuke Peter to his face. That was how the transformation the Lord brought about here. And what does Peter say in the epistle of Peter, Peter chapter 1 verse 5, chapter 5. He says like this about the shepherds. He says shepherds take care of the sheep, and then he says that the chief shepherd will come with his rewards in his hand. So there were three things that Peter realized. One, he realized Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. The good shepherd who died for him. Then Peter realized in this passage, he is the great shepherd. Because the great shepherd restores the sheep even though it is fallen. And Peter confesses him in the epistle of Peter as the chief shepherd who is going to come back. The Lord is our shepherd. He takes care of us. And then Jesus Christ goes on to say after the three questions, he goes on to say to Peter, verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. In parenthesis, John says, this is said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And Peter, we know as tradition says, he was crucified. Some people say the stretching out of your hands mentioned here when he will be old refers to being stretched out on a cross. And the tradition says that Peter felt he did not deserve to be crucified in the manner of Christ. And so he said, crucify me upside down. That would be more excruciating in its physical pain. But Peter had no issues here. He said he was going to follow Christ right to the prison and right to die for him. The last words that is told to Peter, the last words in the sequence of event, which we read in verse 19, told to Peter is, follow me. The commission was given again, follow me. The first time it was told, you would be fishers of men, but this time it's more. You feed my sheep, feed my lamb, tend my sheep. The Lord has given us a great commission too. to reach out to the world and to make disciples. And that's a great commission given to us. When this epilogue of John chapter 21 is being written by John, Peter is long dead. And John would be recollecting all the things that happened in this chapter. And how it not only touched Peter, but it touched John. And when Jesus Christ says, "Follow me," it seems like he was taking Peter again up from where they were sitting, and they rose to walk. Jesus Christ was interacting with Peter. And then Peter heard a footstep, and verse 20, he looks back and he sees the disciple John following. His friend following. And he wanted to know what would happen to John. And Peter said, and Jesus Christ said, "What does that matter to you? You follow me." Each of them had been given a role which was different and unique. Each of them felt, both of them, Peter and John, felt secure in the love of Jesus Christ. They had no fear that he loved them less or more. They were very secure and confident in the love that Jesus had for them. As I conclude this message, the question that rings in our ears may be this: do you love me? And yes, if our answer is yes, oh Lord, I love you, you know that, then let's ask the Lord, what is it that we need to do for him? What is our responsibility towards him? And the other thing that I would leave a thought with you is, this was grace, what we saw out right here. Today in the worship meeting, we talked about grace and peace. The grace of our Lord was poured upon us, grace upon grace. And because of that, we have peace. That's what Peter experienced. Let us pray. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you gave us to sit before your word, to go through the life of Peter, and to see how you cared for him in spite of his failures. And oh Lord, it reminds of us how many times we failed you, how many times we fall away, but how many times you have restored us back. You are the one who can keep us from falling and present us holy and with great joy before your Father. We thank you that you have given us that great hope. Oh Lord, many a times we falter, but you lift us up. Oh Lord, as you ask this question to us, do you love me? Help us, oh Lord, to reply in the same manner, oh Lord, we love you. And if you love me, keep my commandments, was what you told the disciples. Oh Lord, help us to follow you, to do your commandments. We cannot do anything of our might, but only by your grace, oh Lord. We thank you for the restoration of Peter and the great commission you gave him. And we thank you, oh Lord, through that restoration, the church was formed. And today, we the Gentiles are partakers of your great kingdom. We thank you for the friendship that was formed between Peter and John. And we pray that we have great friends in this lifetime and life beyond. And let us glorify, and help us, O Lord, to glorify your name together. As we depart, O Lord, may your blessing be with us. And let these words remind us how we need to live. We ask this prayer in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.